I'm just curious, how many of you have been on a road trip this summer? Anybody been on a road trip? Looks like a lot of you. I went on a road trip. Our family went on a road trip last weekend down to Orange County, and I kind of like road trips. I think they're a great thing. It's interesting. Some people view road trips as kind of a leisurely, you know, scenic drive to enjoy. And the fact is, I view road trips just a little bit differently than that. I view road trips as sort of a personal mission. Time is very important to me. And so I'm one of those guys that when I take off on a road trip, I kind of view it as you know, a fairly serious deal. And there are some very important requirements for the road. You have to have a full tank of gas. That's really important to start out with. You have to leave at the least possible time of hitting traffic, because traffic is a really bad thing on a road trip. Not only that, you have to have plenty of food and drink so you don't have to stop along the way. And you have to have absolutely proper directions, because getting lost is another very bad thing on a road trip. Now, you might imagine that all this kind of irritates my family, because for some strange reason, my family views road trips as kind of like the beginning of the vacation. And so they think you're actually supposed to enjoy yourself on the road trip. And that really irritates me. You know, enjoy the scenery, enjoy the conversation or the music, maybe stop for some food along the way. I mean, like stopping to go to the bathroom. I mean, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, it's like a little extreme to me. That's not my idea of a road trip. Now, we've been studying the Gospel of Luke for some time. And up until now, most of Jesus' ministry has been located in the region north of Jerusalem around Galilee. And the focus of Jesus' ministry up until now has really been his miracles. And those miracles have shown the authority of Jesus. His authority over disease, over demons, over creation itself, and even over death. Now, as we come to chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke's gospel, we're going to see now that Jesus begins a very important road trip. It's about 6 months before his death. And Jesus, knowing full well of what was ahead of him, begins his journey towards Jerusalem. Now, in Luke's gospel, that journey is going to last until chapter 19. So most of the gospel of Luke is devoted to this road trip. On the way, the focus of Jesus, the focus of Luke as well, will not be on his miracles. His focus will be on his teaching. And most importantly, his teaching of the disciples about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to follow him even to Jerusalem. Now, I have to say, in my defense, Jesus viewed this road trip with focused determination. I mean, he wants us to see our journey, our road trip in following him, with the same kind of focused determination. We're not on a vacation. We're on a mission. Now, the road trip to Jerusalem starts out with Jesus defining certain requirements for the road. Now, what are the things that we will need to get to our destination? What are the things like traffic and hunger and scenery that might actually get in the way of us reaching our destination? Well, the first thing springs from an experience that Jesus and his disciples had with rejection. The first thing they encounter on the way to Jerusalem is rejection. So let's look what happens as he begins this journey, starting in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him And they went ahead and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Now, you can tell there that I left out part of what some of the versions have Jesus saying there, and that is because there is a disagreement among scholars as to what some of the versions have. "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Most conservative scholars agree that that actually should not be in the text, that that actually does not have good, what we call, textual evidence. And so you can probably leave those words out, although they do reflect the spirit of what Jesus said on many other occasions. But what's important to recognize here is that Samaria was the most direct route south to Jerusalem. You can see here from the map. Now, Jesus was traveling with a fairly large group, and so Jesus sends a few people ahead of him in order to prepare the small village for his arrival. You can imagine, even if 13 people came into a village of maybe 70 people, that there would have to be some kind of preparations made. So he sends this group ahead to make arrangements. And this was the normal, courteous thing to do back in those days. But it says they did not receive him. In other words, Jesus, you and your friends are not welcome here. And the reason it says is that this Samaritan village knew that they were actually traveling towards Jerusalem. And you probably know that Samaritans and Jews despised each other. The Samaritans were the descendants of interracial marriage that had taken place centuries earlier between the Jews and the Assyrians. And the Samaritans did not recognize the Jerusalem temple as the valid place for worship. They had set up their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And they hated each other so much that normally Jews went the long way around Samaria in order to get to Jerusalem on their pilgrimages. I mean, this is crazy. When you think about it, this would be like someone who lives here in Foster City and wanted to get down to Menlo Park. But because they hated people from Redwood City, they didn't want to go through Redwood City. So instead, they went up Highway 92 to Skyline Boulevard, went all the way down Skyline Boulevard, came down through La Honda, and dropped into Menlo Park. Just because they didn't like people from Redwood City. That's what the Jews did back then. Now, we know that Jesus did not buy into that. As a matter of fact, we see here that he decides to go right through Samaria. Remember, by the way, in John's gospel, remember how he had that encounter with the woman at the well? And remember how he offered her eternal life? Where was she from? She was a Samaritan woman. And so Jesus probably saw this as another opportunity for ministry. But notice, they wouldn't have it. When they realized that Jesus and his disciples were Jews on their way to Jerusalem, they basically said, "No way. You're not staying in our village. No room in the inn." So James and John, appropriately nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, are ticked off. I love these guys. You can understand how they might feel. I mean, remember, just a few days earlier, James and John, along with Peter, had actually seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen him gloriously transfigured before their very eyes. They had seen him talking shop up on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Now, the Son of God is gracious enough to want to stay with these Samaritan peons, and they won't let him in. I mean, think about that. "Hey, Jesus, let's call down some fire from heaven. Let's nail him right here, Jesus." Sounds like a pretty reasonable request to me. I mean, think about this. In a sense, it's commendable because it comes out of a righteous desire to defend Jesus. I mean, they are insulted because of how these people are treating Jesus. And it's interesting. They even had some Old Testament precedent for this. You might remember the story of how Elijah, the prophet, called down fire from heaven and destroyed God's enemies. That's in 2 Kings chapter 1. So, why shouldn't they do the same? I mean, even their faith is commendable. They actually believe that with Jesus' permission, they could call down fire from heaven and nail these guys. So they have great faith. There's a lot of things commendable about this request, but Jesus doesn't buy it. It's interesting when Luke says that Jesus rebuked them, he uses a very strong word. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Jesus rebuke several things. We've seen him rebuke diseases. We've seen him rebuke demons. We've seen him even rebuke the storm. And here he rebukes his own disciples. Have you ever forgotten a sermon? Don't answer that question. But perhaps they had forgotten a sermon that Jesus himself had preached not that long before. In that sermon, let me quote directly from Jesus. He said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." I think James and John, at least, had forgotten that particular sermon. Jesus says that one of the requirements of the road is that instead of retaliation, you show mercy and grace. Even when people deserve fire from heaven, you don't give them what they deserve. You give them mercy and grace. Now, that's really hard to do when we are justified in our anger, when we're mad for all the right reasons, when we know that our cause is right. When anger is mixed with spirituality, you have a very explosive combination, don't you? It's so much easier, this is what I've discovered, it's so much easier to call down fire on my enemies than grace and mercy. Recently, as a matter of fact, just last weekend, I was involved in a wedding. And that was the reason for our road trip. And it was a ceremony that I was involved in, and I was officiating the ceremony with another pastor. Now, I'm not going to go into details, but suffice to say that over the course of the weekend, I felt like that other pastor did several things that were way, way out of line. Now, most people who know me would actually say that I have a rather long fuse. The problem is when the fuse runs out, it can be dangerous. And so I was really, really angry. And I have to tell you, I was mad for all the right reasons. And the last thing I wanted to do was call down grace and mercy on that person. And yet, in the course of the weekend, I had to realize, you know what? I'm not allowed to get involved in retaliation here against this guy. I'm not allowed to do that. And so I'm in the process of calling down grace and mercy on him. I haven't quite arrived at that yet, but I'm working on it. And I realize that that's one of the requirements of the road. That's part of being a follower of Jesus. That's part of going with him to Jerusalem. See, I don't have the right to retaliate. My job is to call down grace and mercy. Now, in the next section, as Jesus and the 12 head for another village on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus will deal with three different individuals. Now, the key word in each of those encounters is the word follow. Because once again, the theme has to do with what is required to follow Jesus on this road. We've seen that one of the things we can expect on this road is rejection. And we've seen that one of the things that's required in the midst of that is not to retaliate, but to call down grace and mercy. Now we're going to see a few other things that are required. In the first encounter, Jesus deals with someone who once again has all the best intentions. Look at verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now let's just stop there. "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." I'm thinking, finally, you know, finally we got somebody here who's serious about his faith. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I were Jesus, I'd want to pat this guy on the back. If I were Jesus, I'd want to put him in front of the crowd and have him share his testimony. Finally, here's a guy that's committed. I mean, I think of that song that we sing. As a matter of fact, we're going to sing it a little bit later. We love that song. I love this song. I love to have everybody in this church standing up and singing that song. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Isn't that a great song? And then you go, "No turning back, no turning back." And we all stand there and we say, "Yeah," just like this guy. They're great words. And you think, let's pat this guy on the back. Jesus must love this kind of display of commitment. Look what Jesus says, verse 58. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This reminds me of a story I heard about a 13-year-old boy who wanted so badly to develop his physique. And so he dragged his father into a sporting goods store and he took him into the weightlifting department and he said, "Dad, please, will you buy me these weights?" And his dad said, "Man, I don't know. That's a lot of work." And the kid said, "Dad, I'll work out every single day, I promise." And the dad said, "You know, that's a lot of money for weights. You got to really be committed to this." And the son said, "I'm committed." So his father walked up to the counter and purchased the weights. And after he purchased the weights, he began to head out the door. And as he was heading out the door, his son looked at him and said, "What do you mean I have to carry these to the car?" Jesus is saying, when you buy into the gospel, a requirement for the road is not a romanticized ideal. Because I think that's what's behind this guy's request. "Jesus, I will follow you wherever I go." That's a romanticized ideal. But you have to understand that discomfort and hardship are going to be a part of the journey. I love what Jesus does here. He just talks about himself. He says, "The Son of Man." Not everyone will welcome him into their home. So there are times when the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. By the way, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? You think about that. You think the creator of the stars, the creator of the galaxies, the creator of the heavens and the earth comes to earth and he has nowhere to lay his head. That's quite a thought. That's an amazing thought. Now, of course, the implication of this is that if we want to follow him, we have to be ready for that. By the way, let me just say here, to bring some balance into this, because I do think it's important that we understand that Jesus didn't always have nowhere to lay his head. Jesus enjoyed the hospitality of friends, although as far as we know, he didn't own his own house or anything like that. But we know, we've already seen in Luke's gospel, how he enjoyed the hospitality of Simon in Capernaum. Later in Luke's gospel, in chapter 11, we're going to see how he enjoyed the hospitality of Mary and Martha in Bethany. So there were times that Jesus was offered hospitality and he accepted hospitality. So we're not talking like being on one eternal camping trip here with Jesus, okay? Jesus was able to enjoy hospitality. He had a bed at times. But there were also times such as he had just experienced in that Samaritan village where he was rejected and he had nowhere to stay. And when you sign up to follow Jesus, you have to be ready for that. That's what he says. You have to be ready for hardship and discomfort. Now, most of us here will probably rarely, if ever, experience that nowhere to lay your head problem. But we will experience discomfort on some other level. It might be the discomfort of having to love your enemies. It might be the discomfort of financially giving to the cause of Christ. So much so that it actually cramps your lifestyle. It might be the discomfort of not living in step with our modern culture in one way or another. It might be the discomfort of having to say goodbye to a son or a daughter as they head off for the mission field. Could be a variety of things. But on some level that matters to us, genuinely following Christ will not only inconvenience us, but it will cause discomfort and hardship. If it doesn't, something is wrong with our following. The great thing is that we're promised so much more than we can ever give up. I was reminded this past week of that great story that Jesus told, that great little parable he told. Remember that little story he told about the guy who was out in a field and he stumbled upon a great treasure? And it says that upon finding that treasure, it said, with joy, he went and sold everything he had so that he could buy the field where that treasure was found. Now, what's the treasure? The treasure is the kingdom of God. The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The treasure is knowing him. And see, the point of the story is that, man, it doesn't matter what you have to sell, especially if it's a little bit of comfort, especially if it's a night under the stars or whatever. It doesn't matter what you have to give up. You get so much more. You get this treasure, you see? And so it's so important that we remember that. With joy, he sold everything he had. With joy. I'm sure that many of you have heard the saying, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus goes on and has another encounter. Look at verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Notice in the first encounter, the guy initiated. Here, Jesus initiates. He approaches someone and he says, you follow me. And the guy responds with what in that culture would have been a very legitimate excuse for delaying. Now, some people actually believe that the father, who this young man is talking about, is already dead. In which case, he just wants a few days to get through the funeral arrangements and so forth, and then he will follow Jesus. That's possible. Others believe that, well, Jesus would never deny him that. And they say that the father in question was really just elderly. And so the son is telling Jesus that he must wait until his father is dead and buried, which might be weeks, months, or even years. Either way, in that culture, burying a father was considered a sacred obligation. If there was ever a good, legitimate excuse for delay, this was it. I mean, let's not forget that the Bible tells us to honor our father and mother. Let's not forget that on one occasion, Jesus chided the Pharisees because they gave money to the temple and all the while told their parents they didn't have any money to help them out. And Jesus got on their backs for that. So Jesus cannot be telling us to ignore our parents or our families. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that when push comes to shove, when the call of God somehow rubs against the call of our family, the call of God comes first. That's what he's saying. There is something more urgent, he says, than burying your father. There is something more urgent than keeping that important family obligation. And that is the work of the kingdom of God. That's what he says. When I read this, I couldn't help but think of my own father. Because when my father was 18 years old, as many young men in that generation, World War II generation, when he was 18 years old, he enlisted in the army. Eventually was sent over to New Guinea and the surrounding islands, where he fought on the front lines in the infantry, World War II. And while he was there, as an 18-year-old kid, he received notice that his mother had died. And you can imagine that as anybody would, his first feeling was, I got to get home, you know. And especially because he was an only child. And so he thought, I got to get home. I got to be with my dad. I got to help figure this thing out. And so he put in a request for a leave to go home. Guess what? No way. You can't go home. Why was that? Why was he not allowed to go home to bury his mother and to care for his father? Because there was something more urgent going on. Well, what is it? It was the war. See, that's how they viewed it. Is, you know, that may be very important, but we got a war to fight here, and we can't afford to let you go. And in essence, that's what Jesus is saying here. There's something that can't wait, even a few days, and that's the work of the kingdom. Instead of delay, urgency. So Jesus said, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But if you're spiritually alive, the most urgent thing in the world is to get involved in spreading the life-giving gospel. Now, we're going to talk more about this issue of family in just a minute. But let me go to the third encounter, because the third encounter deals again with family. Look at verse 61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. So this time, Jesus does not initiate. This time, someone comes to him and wants to negotiate the terms of his contract. That's what he does. He says he'll follow Jesus, but first let him go back and say goodbye to his family. Now, when you think about it, that seems like a very minor thing. What's the big deal? Just give me a few minutes to say goodbye to my family. I mean, at least the guy's willing to follow Jesus. He just wants a minute to say so long to his family. And by the way, this too has biblical precedent. There's a story in 1 Kings 19. It's about the prophet Elijah and his disciple Elisha. And I don't know if you know that story, but Elijah comes along, and he's towards the end of his life. He comes to Elisha. He throws his cloak over him, which was a way of calling him to be his disciple. Now, while he did this, Elisha was plowing his field. And Elisha says to Elijah, he says, I'll follow you, but first let me go back home and kiss my father and mother goodbye. Guess what? Elijah says, no problem. Elisha goes back, says goodbye to his parents, and then becomes a great prophet in following Elijah. Maybe that's why Jesus referred to this whole idea of plowing. I think Jesus has this story in the back of his mind when he responds to this man. Look what Jesus says in verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is saying two important things here, which every Jewish person would have caught. First, he's saying that he is greater than who? Elijah. That's what he's saying. Going back to say goodbye to your parents might have been okay for Elisha when it came to following Elijah, but when it comes to following Jesus Christ, it's not okay. Because there's something greater here than Elijah. This is the Son of God. Secondly, he's saying that if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow me, you can't allow anything to distract you. You have to focus. So here the issue, I believe, is not so much being delayed, as with the second guy, but being distracted. Instead of distraction, you must focus on what's most important. In that culture, if you looked back while plowing, you would undoubtedly plow a crooked furrow. and those who are distracted from their focus on what God has called them to do, those who are constantly looking back and thinking what might have been, what they might have missed out on, Jesus says, are not fit for the kingdom of God. It's interesting, in this case, and in the case before it, the source of distraction and the source of delay is what? It's family. It's family. Family, all of us would agree, is not a bad thing, right? Family is a good thing. Family is a gift. And so the point is not here to get rid of bad things. The point is, and listen to this well, the point is that even the best things have to take second place to following Christ. Even the best things. There are few things as important in life as our families. Scripture affirms that. But it's possible for family to be too important to us. It's possible for family to become an idol. I have to tell you, I love my family. I love them so much. They know how much I love them. You know how much I love them because I'm always talking about them. I love my family, but I want you to know that it's also very important that my family knows that they are not first in my life, that Jesus Christ is first. And that doesn't mean that every single decision I make is such that I put ministry in front of family. Every one of those decisions has to be weighed on its own merits, but my commitment to Jesus Christ is first. I've had experiences, and maybe you've had similar experiences, where I'm halfway across the world and I'm doing something, and what I'm thinking about is the baseball game or the soccer match that I'm missing. And at times like that, it's helpful for me to remember verses like this. It's interesting because here's what I've decided. I've decided that I don't want to raise kids. I don't want to raise kids who put me first in their life. Do you? I want to raise kids who put Jesus Christ first. And if I'm going to raise kids who put Jesus Christ first, then they're going to have to see that somehow fleshed out in my life in the practical decisions I make day in and day out. They're going to have to see when push comes to shove, God calls my dad, and dad responds to the call of God. He'll do that. He loves us. Oh, I know he loves us. But you know what? God's first in his life. And I believe that's a call that every single one of us has. It's not just for pastors or missionaries or whatever. It's for every single one of us. It's putting God first in our life. Some of you are here at this church, and the main reason you've come is for family. Maybe your marriage is suffering, and you see the church as a way to help you in your marriage. Maybe you want to come to church because this is an opportunity for your kids to learn about the Christian faith and learn about morality and learn about values, and you want your kids to stay on the straight and narrow, and so you bring them to church. Let me tell you, all that's good. If you're here to heal your marriage, if you're here to get your kids on the right path, that's a good thing, okay? But here's the deal. What happens if your marriage falls apart? What happens if your kids go astray? Does your following Jesus Christ stop there? See, there's something more important even than family. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the call that he places upon our life. It's not the bad things that get in the way of following Christ. It's the good things. See, we see that in this passage. It's a loyalty to Jesus that can become hot-headed retaliation that can get in the way of following Jesus. It's a wanting to follow Jesus wherever he goes without really counting the cost. It's desiring to take care of family obligations so much that the work of the kingdom takes a back seat. You know what I love about this passage? What I love about it is that Jesus is willing to do the very things he calls us to do. That's what I love about it. As a matter of fact, go back to the very first verse of the passage. In the very first verse, verse 51, it says in one of the versions that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew his time had come. He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. Most of us would have gone in the other direction, but Jesus sets his face like a flint. Now, what does he call us to do? Look at the last verse. What does it say? No one looking back. If your face is set, you don't look back. No one looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, that which he calls us to do, he did first. He was not looking back. He never looked back, even for good things. He set his face. Everything the Lord demanded here of us, he did first. He called down mercy and grace for the very people driving the nails into his wrists and into his feet. He didn't allow the fact that he had nowhere to sleep to deter him. And though Jesus was willing to make provision for his mother on the cross, nevertheless, he put the call of God first in his life. Remember the story when his mother Mary made the long journey from Nazareth to find Jesus? She was concerned about him. Actually, the scripture says she and her other sons felt like Jesus had gone nuts. And they found Jesus, and there's this large crowd around him, and it says that Jesus was so busy in his ministry, he didn't even have time to eat. And so Mary sends a message forward to Jesus. And a little scrap of paper said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you." She's concerned about Jesus. That's a good thing. She loved her son. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Here, you send the message back that who are my mother and my brothers, but those who do the will of God." Now, he didn't say that in a mean-spirited way. But at that moment in time, push came to shove. And the call of God rubbed against the call of his family. And Jesus said, "I'm going to respond to the call of God." See, everything Jesus called us to do, Jesus first did. Even a good thing like the tender concern of his mother, when it would hinder him, was set aside. It's easy to shake off the bad things. I think most of us know about the bad things, and we still get tripped up by the bad things. But that's not the point of this passage. On this road to Jerusalem, Jesus requires that we are willing to shake off even the good things. And that's the hard part. Even the best things have to take second place to following Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never made the fundamental decision to follow Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when we talk about what it means to become a Christian, sometimes we only share about all the good stuff. And there's a lot of good stuff. When you decide to follow Jesus Christ, Scripture says that he forgives your sin, past, present, and future. Scripture says that he sends his Spirit to live inside of you and begin to change you from the inside out. Scripture says that you are given a bright new hope of eternal life. You never have to fear death again. There are so many wonderful gifts that the gospel brings. But sometimes all we do is focus on those, and we don't focus on the fact that following Jesus Christ is not easy, that he requires to be the very first in our life. And some of you have never really understood that. Some of you have maybe kind of seen church as sort of a thing you do on the side. You know, it's kind of like a hobby. Well, yeah, we go to church and we join the Lions Club and we play soccer and we do this and we do that, but that's how it is for us. And you've never come to that point where you realize, you know what, Jesus Christ and following him calls all the shots in my life. He is the priority. Regardless of what it costs, I will follow him. And I would like to give you an opportunity this morning to say yes to that opportunity. I'd like to give you an opportunity to say, yes, I want all the good things, but I'm also willing to follow Jesus in giving up even the best things. That's what I want. Let's bow our heads together. If you're here this morning and your heart is responding to this message and your heart is responding to this opportunity to follow Jesus Christ, to put him as the captain, if you will, of your life, as the king of your life, and you want to accept all that he offers you in terms of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit and the promise of eternal life. But if you're also willing to say this morning, Lord Jesus, I'm willing to follow you even in the hard things. I'm willing to not just give up the bad things that I know trip me up, but I am willing also to give up the good things that could get in the way of following you. If that's your desire this morning, then I'd like you to just raise your hand right where you are and keep it raised so I can see it. Thank you. Okay. I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you were raised again from the dead. Right now, I turn from my sins and I open the door of my heart and of my life. I confess you as my personal Savior. I also confess you as the Lord of my life. And I give you the right to call all the shots in my life. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. And I know that sometimes that path will become difficult. And I want to be willing to give up not only the bad things, not only the sins, but to put you first even in the midst of good things. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.